read a couple verses, and then I'll let you be seated. I think you got to stand back up, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We just got started in this chapter just a service or so ago, and I'll give you the reminder on that outline here in just a moment. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second, yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor? Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take the scripture tonight and to learn from it. May the Holy Spirit be present and active. I pray that you'll give us minds that are alert, and Lord, be with the kids club and discipleship and ministries that are taking place at the same time. And I pray that as we close the service here in a little bit, we'll be able to be a blessing to the children and have a good time together at the end of the service. We pray that you'll work in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We are in the second Roman numeral, and we're in letter B of our outline. The first thing that we saw is that Solomon was a confused man and spent quite a bit of time in chapter 3 with that. And then letter B, we see that he's a consumed man. And really, in chapter 4, he is giving us some pictures of different people. In fact, if you remember, I told you last week that in chapter 4, you have about four different people. He goes to four different places, maybe we would say. And he has, he watches them go through a variety of different experiences. And in those experiences, he learns some things and conveys those to us. And the first one, number one, is that there was power without principle. We spent some time in verse 1, 2, and 3 last Wednesday night, and the scene is a courtroom as you open the chapter, and here is Solomon watching as innocent people are being oppressed by bullies, by those that are hungry officials that want power and use their power wrongfully, and they are tyrants in society. Lots of pictures that are found there, and there's a group of innocent people that have no way to defend themselves. Nothing they can do, it seems like, is going to get them any kind of relief. And so in verse number 2, Solomon says, I praise the dead, that they were already dead, or be better if people had never been born. And some pictures there that he gives to us about the fact that, boy, sure would be better if we didn't have to deal with all these troubles that life gives us. And truth is, we all have troubles, and there are some battles that you may have to face in your Christian life along the way, but it still is worth it to live for God. It still is worth it to be able to stand before the Lord and to have a crown to cast back at His feet and be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Solomon just kind of has it backwards a little bit, and he loses what life is all about there. So we pick up in verse 4, and the second person, or the second picture that he gives to us, is those with plenty, but without peace. People that have hands full, but don't have peace on the inside. The verse 6 is probably familiar to you. It's probably one that you remember or know, and certainly it's helpful and instructional to us, and we'll get there in a moment. But in these couple verses, Solomon takes us now to watch the working man. In fact, there's a couple different working people, but we go now to the example of a hard-working individual. Verse number 4, again, I considered all travail, every right work, for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Here's a guy who is not only a hard worker, but he's skillful in what he does. Not only has he put a lot of effort into it, but he does a good job, so much so that the Bible almost gives us a picture that he's envied of his neighbors because of what he is doing or what he can do or the success that he has. And people look at his work and they say, wow, look at how great he has it. But can I just throw this out at the beginning of these verses? What good are the hands of a person like that if their heart is not in it? What good is it what your hands can do if your heart is not where it ought to be? And this man, in verse number 4, had it all on the outside, but he was empty on the inside. And everything that seemingly could bring pleasure, or those descriptions, at least it looks like, but on the inside, something was missing. And it almost looks like in verse number 4 that Solomon's writing from a description that might be based on a motive of competition. Here's going back to the picture that he gave us earlier, that these are people that are running the rat race of life, just trying to acquire everything that they have. And Solomon, in essence, says the only reason that they work hard is because they want to outdo their neighbors, or they want to keep up with the Joneses. By the way, that's a mentality that still exists today. Now, I want to keep up with these and the things that they have. And for some reason, that seems to be true in human nature. Years ago in the Netherlands, they decided they would test the national lottery theory or philosophy in their country. And so they picked zip codes that were specific to streets, a little different than how we live in the United States, but zip codes that were specific to streets. And those zip codes, when they'd be randomly picked, and whoever lived in that zip code, they would split whatever the grand prize was. Well, when they pitched this idea, it was all based on the fact that maybe they could raise some money in their communities. And sure enough, ticket prices went sky high. I mean, people were willing to pay far more than what they ever would have paid for a lottery ticket before. And after they interviewed different people in different streets, and some streets they paid much higher than other streets, the overwhelming answer was, it's not that people expected to win the lottery. They just didn't want their neighbors to win and them miss out on the opportunity. So they would pay whatever the ticket prices were so that they wouldn't be left behind. And Solomon's conclusion in this passage of Scripture is that kind of an attitude is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, I know we sit here tonight and we can say, well, preacher, I would never get sucked into that. It's not that way where we live. But wait a minute. The moment your neighbor drives in the driveway with a brand new SUV, or all of a sudden they got new landscaping, or they've added on a porch or whatever, then all of a sudden you come home and you say, you know, honey, and you can probably just stop there and you don't even have to finish the sentence. Because human nature is tempted by that. Solomon said, it's a waste. It's chasing after a pleasure with the wrong motive. Now, let me say that if you update your landscaping and you add a porch, that's wonderful, and praise the Lord for all of that. And Solomon's not speaking against that, but he is speaking against the motive of what would be behind that. In the 1960s, there were lots of people in the United States of America that dropped out of the workforce and they became hippies. Just wanted to see if anybody would beat me to it. That was their movement. And it was a movement that thrived on flower children that refused to work for companies and stopped their careers. They stopped bathing. They let themselves go physically. They experimented with drugs. They lived in communes together of free sexual enterprise. And you know what all of that left them? It left them strung out on drugs. It left them with disease. It left them broken and friendless, and many of them dealing with great depression. Do you know that it has been said that that was one of the most selfish movements in the history of the United States? Perhaps that's true. I don't know the history of all of that, but I want to tell you this. That's not of God. That's a product of sinful human nature and the sinful heart. And we want to make ourselves happy, even if it means we got to have what somebody else has. Because they have it, and they look happy. Well, if they have it and they look happy, then that means must mean that I have to have it so that I can be happy. And that's what Solomon is describing here. Now look at verse number 4. Notice what he's speaking about here.
He's speaking about a man who is a hard worker. Now let's just test the waters for a moment. Is there anything wrong with being a hard worker, yes or no? Absolutely not. And we'll see that in just a moment. The purpose of this work was not to produce beautiful things. It was not to do something helpful or useful and productive for other people. No. The purpose of this man and this work was only to stay competitive or to stay ahead of those that were around him. Our society doesn't seem to be too far from that. Because we live in a world that is influenced by the marketing of others. And there's a focus that wants you to believe subtly and psychologically you're not happy unless you have them. It's interesting that Google almost always posts with someone who is famous. They almost always post their net worth. You ever think about that? Well, why does that matter? What does it matter to us what they are worth? Because we have believed, and our society has believed, that the value of a person is based on what they have, and it's based on what they've accrued to themselves. And so therefore, they must be successful, and if they're successful, we must attach to it some kind of a net worth. And I want to say that even though Solomon addresses this, and even though I will speak some to that, I'm glad that I can say that doesn't describe everybody. I'm glad that there are people in this room who are hardworking individuals who pay their bills, who put food on the table, who take care of your families, and the satisfaction that you have is not found in what you are like compared to someone else. It's not found in whether you're a step ahead of someone else. The satisfaction is found in that you have accomplished something in your own personal life. That's a biblical pattern. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter what your neighbors have, and it doesn't matter what church friends have, and it doesn't matter where they live and where you live. None of those things matter because you have learned that to be content, all you need is what God's given you. Solomon sees a man who's quite the opposite of that, and life was all about possessions. Life was all about status. Life was all about what neighborhood they lived in. Life was all about what kind of vehicle they drove. Life was all about what kind of toys they have. Life was all about whether you had a career better than the people down the street. That's what life was all about. In verse number 4, that's the rat race of life. Now let me just remind you, we are in a race. That's what the Bible says. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not in competition one with another. Churches are not competitors with one another. Members are not against each other. Newsflash, you didn't come here tonight to compare what you wear to what someone else wears or what you drive compared to what someone else drives. We are team members together for the cause of Christ, and we're serving the Lord, obeying His will, reaching others for the cause of Christ. That's the race that we're to be in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yeah, there's a struggle. We struggle against the world. We struggle against wickedness, not against each other. And Solomon describes one who is envied of his neighbor, and he says that this competition, this covetousness, this is sinful human nature on display. Notice verse number 5. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. That's a pretty strong picture. I suppose that you could say that idleness leads to cannibalism. But here's a man in verse number 5 that's the opposite of the man in verse number 4. Verse number 4, the man's a hard worker and industrious and always trying to get ahead. But in verse number 5, you have a man who is content to just sit back and fold his hands. We would say he's a lazy fellow. The word foldeth is a Hebrew idiom for the phrase doesn't do anything. He foldeth his hands rather than get his hands dirty. He foldeth his hands rather than put his hands to the plow. He foldeth his hands rather than work his hands. And Solomon spoke extensively about laziness and lazy people in the book of Proverbs. Lazy people drove Solomon crazy. He was a hard worker. He knew what it was to work diligently day in and day out, throughout the day and throughout the night. He was a steadfast man. Solomon knew all of that, but there are those who are lazy, and Solomon said, they only hurt themselves. Now, I want to say some things that I think could not be more timely because of the culture in which COVID has lended us and stimulus have given us and early child tax credits have lended our country. And they ain't helping. They're only making it worse. Idleness tends to destroy character. It tends to tear down a person and hurt a Christian testimony. Can I just remind you tonight, it doesn't matter what everybody else at work does or does not do. You are a child of God. You are responsible before Him. You are to be a good worker that honors God and has character before Him. That's your labor. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Doesn't matter if they do or don't show up to work. Doesn't matter if they're on time. Doesn't matter if they're lazy. You answer to someone higher than that. And Solomon had a problem with this. The Apostle Paul put it this way. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I like that. I'm all right with that. I think it's good. I think every parent should have a garden, and you should have one night a week where you eat out of the garden, and only the people that worked in the garden get to eat. Now, if you can't garden, the whole family's going to starve. It'll be wonderful. But that's what Paul said. And I want you to notice the analogy. Notice verse number 5. The fool foldeth his hands together, comma, and the analogy is he eateth his own flesh. All right, look this way. Is he saying that there is literal cannibalism that is taking place? Well, obviously not. The Bible doesn't condone that, and that's certainly not what he is saying. However, it's an expression that couldn't be any more clear. Because not only does he ruin himself, but he wastes away. I read about a lady who walked into her 6-year-old son's bedroom and he was just sobbing ferociously. And she said, "Honey, what's the matter?" And through the tears, he said, "I just tied my shoes for the first time." "Why, that's wonderful. You're growing up, and it's great that you've learned how to tie your shoes. Why are you crying?" And he said, because now I'm going to have to do it the rest of my life." And you know, the lazy person doesn't want to deal with the routines of life because the routines of life usually mean there's work. There's work involved with that. And laziness can ruin your character and can ruin your life. It will waste you away. So let me take a moment and take a sidebar and just give you a few things or a few pictures of how laziness can destroy your life. If you're jotting down notes, let me give you several things. Number one, laziness leads to enslavement. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." It's an interesting picture. By the way, all of these are pictures that Solomon gave. But the success of the diligent on one hand and the failure of the slothful on the other hand. Now, he will use several pictures in the book of Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes. He uses the word sluggard. He uses the word slothful. He uses the word lazy. He uses the word fool. He uses several pictures, and they all describe someone who is a slacker. But it's not just a slacker. Almost to the case where they are deceitful. And that's helpful. It helps us understand the context that's fitting because many times a lazy person will spend great energy to deceive their master or deceive their boss about the work that they're neglecting. If you've ever been in charge where you work, if you've ever had people work under you, it's amazing how hard some people work to get out of work. But if they just work, they feel a lot better. But they work extra hard just so they don't have to work. And the term foolish and slothful carries the idea of not only slacking on your responsibility, but being deceitful about that. There are consequences of that kind of slothfulness. And one of them that he mentions is that they come to a place of almost being a slave of something else. A person who will not work comes under the bondage of, nonetheless, at least the diligence. Maybe they come under the bondage of creditors. Maybe they come under the bondage of the drug lords if they give in to addiction. Maybe they come under the bondage of the simple fact of being slaves to themselves. Wait a minute. Maybe they come under the bondage of the government. Because rather than work, they'd rather be a slave to the government. Solomon has said all of this, and that kind of an attitude leads to enslavement. Oh, preacher, I'm not enslaved. I just lay around all day and I do what I want to do. No, you don't. You do what the government gives you the money to do, and as soon as they cut off the money, you do what they tell you to do. Leads to enslavement. Number two, laziness leads to emptiness. You say, well, I didn't know we were going to get all that on Wednesday. Well, that's what you get for coming on Wednesday. Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So, you can say, looking around at some people, they are obviously very diligent. But the soul of the sluggard, he's always desiring something. Now, that's an interesting word. He desires, but has nothing. He is greedy and wanting, but he's empty. Why is that? Well, because he won't work for what he desires. Get this statement, will you? A person deserves to have nothing if he makes no effort to achieve anything. Thank you. I don't often get claps during the service. Deserve to have nothing if they won't work to achieve something. Something for nothing is not biblical. That's not a Bible philosophy. Starvation's a pretty good cure for slothfulness. I like this. Someone said that your desire to work increases the closer your belly button gets to your backbone. Welfare creates sluggards. It doesn't cure them. And we've seen it, perhaps maybe in the year 2020, we've seen it more than ever, where people can honestly ask the question. I'm not saying the question's right. I'm not saying you should ask the question, but they can honestly ask the question, why should I go to work when I can stay at home for free? Why should I pay my rent if I don't have to and no one can evict me? Why should I go to work when the government will give me money to stay at home? The sluggard lives off of the backs of someone else. Solomon describes that kind of person. By the way, there's something wrong with that. The man who folds his hands lives off of someone else, and it is an interesting that he's never satisfied, and he never has enough, and he's only destroying himself. Can I just challenge you parents in here tonight, regardless of what age your children are, don't spoil your children and give to their every fancy and whim. Teach them to work. Help them grow and learn to work. Help them understand that doing a chore at home or doing some kind of a responsibility or going and getting a job and earning some money, help them understand the principle of that. Help them recognize the work is good for you. Work will grow you. Work will build some character in you. Solomon said these that just sit around and fold their hands and they have nothing but they want everything. That kind of describes our culture. And then, by the way, they gripe about what they don't have because of what somebody else has. I just can't understand why I don't have a $1,400 cell phone. Well, maybe the government will give you that too. That's the culture that is being put together. By the way, do you know that that kind of stress bleeds into your personal life? It bleeds into your marriage. It becomes who you are. Number three, I need to move on. Number three, laziness lends to excuses. Proverbs 20, verse number 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. By the way, the Bible also says that he hunteth not when it is day and hunteth not when it is cold. Just in case you're a hunter, you got to get up early and you sluggard lends itself to excuses. It leads a man to excuses that are going to get him out of work. In this particular verse, he uses the weather as an excuse. There's a lot of things that the weather can keep us from doing. I could stay here a while, so you can either agree now or we'll just stay here. Boy, preacher, I sure would love to go soul winning. I know I hear you preach about it, and I'd love to be a soul winner. But, you know, it's dark and it's cold and it's rainy and it's, you know, there's always something that's hot. There's a lot of things that the weather gets blamed for us not doing. There's always an inconvenient season. The sluggard will not plow because it's cold, and so he'll shun hardship and sacrifice, and therefore he achieves very little. He wastes opportunities of today and puts them off till tomorrow, only the problem is that tomorrow never comes and provides an opportunity again. Someone said, he who kills time kills opportunity. There's another excuse that Solomon gave. He gave it two times in the book of Proverbs. He said, there's a lion in the street. Well, I'd like to, but there's a lion out there. Now, in the year 2021, that's probably not going to fly very well. Honey, you should cut the grass. I'd like to, but there's a lion out there. And the picture with those verses are a fear that is there. And ladies and gentlemen, God knows your fears, and He will help you with them. Number four, laziness leads to extravagance. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, he that also is slothful in his work is brother to him that is great waster. Some of you are squinting. Can you not see? They sell glasses at the dollar store. The term slothful in Proverbs 18, verse 9, carries the idea of just sitting down in a chair and dropping your hands to the side. If we were to take it with a Hebrew picture, it would be, you know, you've just gotten home from work and you've thrown yourself into the recliner. There's nothing wrong with that. You put in a day's labor. But the picture is to rather relax than to try. To rather just sit and fold your hands than even put forth an effort. So Solomon makes a comparison. If you turn to the verse, if you know the verse, the comparison is that kind of slothful person is a brother. And who's he a brother to? Somebody who's a great waster. That's the comparison that he makes in Proverbs chapter 18. He is a brother to somebody who wastes. He's a brother to someone who destroys. They think they deserve everything. But they take and take is just at someone else's expense. The sluggard is the kind of person who his presence on the job is actually more of a waste than his absence on the job. Did you catch that? In other words, it might be better if they'd stay at home and sit in a chair and drop their hands down. Because when they're at work, they're so sloppy and lazy that mistakes happen. People get hurt. There's all kinds of accidents. They're costly for the employer. You ever work with somebody like that? You know, if you get a reputation for that kind of work, it's going to hurt your testimony. Used to be a day that in the United States of America, if you were a worker like that, they'd fire you. Can't fire anybody now because we don't want anybody to get their feelings. And so maybe you can keep your job and still be that kind of a person. But I can tell you this, you won't have much of a testimony. You won't have a whole lot of people looking up to you. Laziness doesn't have the inertia to start the task and certainly don't have the dedication to finish the task. Number five, laziness leads to execution. Proverbs 21, verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, some of you are looking at me unsure, and I'm struggling because I'm not sure if you're lazy or I'm just not sure where you're at. said, the desire of the slothful killeth him. The craving that he has, what's the craving? To do nothing. It kills him. Why get out and do anything else? And it actually, going back to verse number five, it just eats his own flesh and destroys it. There's statistics that say that people that don't work, I don't care whether you agree with the statistics or not, that people that don't work have greater criminal records than people that do work, spend more time in jail than people that do work. They got more idle time on their hands to get in trouble and steal and thieve and deceive, and serious trouble comes from it. One of the best things you can do for your teenager is get them a job and keep them out of trouble. He said that it destroys them. And so here's the hard worker in verse 4. In verse number 5, here's the lazy worker. And the hard worker is not motivated so much by the rivalry and the competition. He is motivated by that, and he wants to outdo everyone else. But there's the other man that doesn't want to do anything. So where's the middle ground? Where do you find somebody who has those balanced? Well, verse 6 is that person. Verse 6 is the person whose life has all of that in balance. Verse number 6, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. What a great verse. It's better to have one handful and be at peace than to have both of your hands full and be full of trouble. Say, well, when I see what everybody else has on social media, I wish I had all that too. You don't know what kind of trouble they may have. Now, they may not, but it might be trouble for you. And the balanced man has learned to be a hard worker and to be effective, but he also knows how to fold his hands and be at rest and have quietness. In your spiritual life, you need physical and spiritual rest. The balanced man has them both. Here's a question for you. What good is a big house if you don't ever get to live there and enjoy it? What good is a table full of a giant feast if when you pull up to that table, everybody around that table bickers and argues and is at unrest? What good is every toy that money can buy you if you don't ever get to enjoy them? Say the worst part about having a boat is that you pay for it and then you worry about keeping it in the garage to put it in the water 3 times a year. Now, I wouldn't mind having a boat. I think boats are nice. But what good is having that if you don't use it? It's better to have one hand full and be at peace than to have both hands full and just be at constant unrest. Learning to be content with what you have, even if it is little, may help you avoid pain. It's unfortunate that it took Solomon most of his life to figure that out. Now, thank the Lord that God uses great treasure, because in the hands of great treasure, good things happen for the cause of Christ. Missions are started. The church goes forward. The work of the gospel is able to minister. But be careful that it doesn't control you or burden you, but rather that God uses it. You're better off to just have a little bit and have peace than to have it all and have no peace. Because having two hands full could bring you fear, could bring you guilt, could bring you unrest, could bring you vexation of spirit. If you have those kind of feelings, you can't enjoy what you have. I don't care who you are and how many hours you work. You can't enjoy it if that's the kind of attitude that you have. Pleasure doesn't come from those things. Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So, verse number 7, verse number 8, just because some of you are not convinced, notice what he says. Then I returned and all saw vanity under the sun. And there's this other guy. There's one alone. There's not a second. ain't got a child, ain't got a brother. There's no end to all of his labor. He works all the time. He never has enough. He's never satisfied, and there's just never an end to it. Fasten your seatbelt, because some of you just found the verse. Here's another man that Solomon goes to see. He's a solitary guy. And Solomon questions him. The man's hard at work, but there's nobody there to help him. In fact, he doesn't want anybody to help him. He doesn't want anybody to help him because they're not good enough, and he wants all the profit. And they just get in his way, and so he would rather have all of that to himself. But yet Solomon said that's all he does from day in and day out, works to himself, has no brother, has no partner, has no child. That's a lonely livelihood. Could it be that the higher you climb on the ladder of success, the more lonely it is? And the person that he describes here has some good things. But when a good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. We might say this guy is a workaholic. Is that okay? Well, you have to understand, preacher, I am dedicated to my job. Great. You get a star on your chart. But if your home is falling apart, your life is falling apart, it don't matter how much is in both of those hands. You can't hold it all anyway. And Solomon sees this one. This is the more and more and more and never enough. This is the Ebenezer Scrooge. So I want you to notice the question, the very last question in verse number 8. For whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is amazing. It's as if Solomon says, I got the guy's attention, and he stopped for a moment and said, what am I doing all this for? I mean, why am I depriving myself of happiness and really living? Just to make another buck? Just to get another edge up? Just to have another iron in the fire? Many families have ended up in the ash heap because one or both parents ignored their spouse or ignored their children to make a living. Many parents have spent their 30s and 40s and 50s building a career only to look in the rearview mirror and their children want nothing to do with God. You'd be better off to have a small handful to be content and to be worried about what everyone else. Get this statement, and I'm finished. The most dangerous love affair in your life is a love for something over someone. Are you better at grabbing or letting go? Father, I pray that you'd take this passage of Scripture and help it to be personal and real to us. And Lord, I ask that you'll allow us to be sensitive in our own hearts to maybe there's places where we can and should improve, and perhaps, Lord, there's ways in which we ought to put you first, be more diligent, and I pray that you